So we're starting a new series. This is the month of October, and I thought it would be very fitting to discuss the believer's authority in October. No coincidence, I just like that subject at this time of year. Remind us that we have dominion over all these devils, goblins, witches, and whatnot, okay? So that's what we're beginning today. Let's pray, and we'll get right into Revelation chapter 5. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here as our teacher. We ask you to open our eyes, open our hearts to behold wondrous truths in your word, Lord. Most of all, reveal Jesus to us. We're looking for you, Jesus. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal you to us, to our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, quote, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God.'" And here's the last part of the verse I want you to catch. "And they will reign on the earth." Can you say amen?
Amen.
You and I are called to reign on the earth. This is talking about us, mind you. This is a job description for you and I, a destiny description for our lives. Not that we will just reign on the earth someday in the future when Jesus comes back to this planet, but we will reign on the earth. Why? Well, in the verses right before it, look at the last part of verse 9. It says, "And with your blood." Can you say amen? Amen. The blood of Jesus purchased you and I. The blood of Jesus cleansed you and I. And that is the power in our life to cause us to reign. Amen? Amen. Amen. That is how we will reign on the earth. Those who receive the power and the cleansing work of the blood. Now, the original purpose of man, as we'll see in just a moment, we're going to turn to another scripture that talks about our original intent. You know, every manufacturer has an intent when he builds a product, when he builds a gadget, a widget, or whatever. He has an intent, a design purpose for that thing. And God had a design and a purpose for man when he created us in the beginning. We're going to see over in Genesis. Why don't you go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God had an original purpose for man. It's been clouded. It's been somewhat lost over time because of someone else who came into the picture. We know who that is. I won't talk too much about him today. But man had a purpose. And we're going to restore through the Word of God today. We're going to help you see your original purpose and be restored to it in confidence. Amen. Especially in this month of October. Genesis 1:26. Look at it there with me, please. "And God said," and God's having a conference, a manufacturing conference, by the way, because he says, "Let us," amen, "let us," who's that? God the Father, God the Son, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Say dominion.
Dominion.
What was God's purpose in creating man? To have dominion. To have dominion. God had a job description for mankind. God had a thing for us to do. Because earth and the physical realm and mankind was intended to be a reflection of the what? The heavenly. The unseen realm. The kingdom of heaven. Just as God rules, God the Father rules in the kingdom of heaven. He intended, he made man, think of it like this, an artist, you know, the Bible didn't say it. People say, art imitates life, right? So someone sculpts a wonderful sculptor like, you know, the Michelangelo did what, David? King David? You know, that's a great, amazing sculpture, King David. You know, that chunk of marble, that statue imitates reality, imitates real life. And God wanted earth and Adam and this realm to be an imitation, a reflection, if you will, of what's actually present in heaven. A direct reflection, a direct mirror image of the unseen realm. And so he said what? Let him have dominion. Dominion. And that's why winning is natural to us. You're naturally created. It feels good inside when you're on top of life. When you've got a handle on things. Amen? When you've got mastery of self, mastery of circumstances, even your own crucifixion, mind you. Note that Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. He told his disciples before he went to the cross, I could call down 12 legions of angels right now. In other words, I'm in charge here, guys.
Yes.
Even though it looks like I'm surrendering, I am surrendering. But I don't have to. He was still in charge.
Yes.
He mastered himself. That's a form of dominion. He just didn't conk those guys on the head right then. So mastery of self is part of the dominion that God calls us to. Self-control. Mind you, Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man on earth. His own sister, his own brother came against him, against his spiritual authority. And the Bible says, what did he do? Fell on his face. Time and time again, he'd just go before God and say, God, you handle it. I'm letting you handle this. That's meekness. That's meekness when you're being crucified by others. And God calls us to have dominion, even in the midst of someone coming at us, attacking us. Did you know you can still have dominion in the midst of that? You can bite your tongue. That's a form of dominion. When you would be tempted to let it fly, that's a form of you taking dominion over your circumstances. Look at Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. I want to establish the idea here that God was in charge to begin with. Then he put man here on earth to do what? To be in charge here in the physical realm. Look what Psalms 8 commentates. This is written by David. I love David's writings, don't you? Psalms 8, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, it's about 9 verses. Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the focus of this psalm. All the earth, this place of reflection, this place of mirroring the unseen spiritual realm. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. So there again, he's contrasting the physical realm with the unseen heavenly realm. How many of you know the heavenly unseen realm is more real than what we see here on earth? Because God can change the matter around us. He created the laws of science. He can override them. That's why Jesus could walk on water. Water molecules don't normally support a grown man, do they? But when God's in charge, when God takes dominion, he can alter the physical realm. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. We read, you want to get really blessed, read that verse in the Passion Translation. Go home and read it on your own. We're going to move on. Verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Don't you think that way sometimes? You look up in the sky, you go, wow. My dogs get me up early in the morning sometimes, and I'm out there, I might as well do some scenery watching while I'm out there letting them do their thing. So I look up and I see the beautiful moon and the stars. I'm in awe. And that's what David felt when he wrote this psalm. He said, how can you think of me? Look at this beautiful creation you've created in the sky. Verse 5, for thou hast made him, talking about mankind, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion, say dominion,
dominion,
over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Say all things.
All things.
How much has God put under your feet?
All things.
That's the original purpose. All sheep. Now notice in the things, he didn't say other people. God never intended for you and I to have people under our feet. It's things. All right? And here he lists the things. Sheep, oxen, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea, including sharks. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, I want to go back to verse 5 because in the King James, it's a really, really poor translation. I love the King James, nothing against the King or his translation, but sometimes the writers, I think it was just too much for them. For them to say what this verse really says, because here's what, and if you have a modern translation, it words it this way. For you made him a little lower than God. Elohim is the actual Hebrew word there. Elohim. Elohim is the word for God. Now, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know the verse.
Yeah.
That word God there in the Hebrew language is Elohim. Okay? Give you a few examples from the Old Testament, people who were named, because the Israelites always like to try to tie God into their names. Samuel, look at the last part of his name, E-L, El, like Elohim. Samua, if you look at the Hebrew, it's like Shema, which means to hear, like Shema, Hear, O Israel. That's the Hebrew word Shema. El, Shamuel, means God heard me. Because his mother said, God heard my prayer. And that's why I named him Samuel. Elijah. What's the first part of his name? El, like Elohim. The Elijah means Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God. Because El means God. Elohim. You have made him, the psalmist says here in Psalm 8:5, in the actual translation, it really is more clear to say it this way. You have made man a little lower than God, than Elohim. That's the divine order. So it's God, it's man, and then angels. I use this example. If you go to a fine restaurant, there's a couple that Terry and I like to frequent, and it's not too expensive, but it's nice. You know, I like a nice meal now and then. And so you sit down in this fine restaurant, and when you walk in the doors, everything about that restaurant is an expression of who? The owner. The owner is the visionary, the CEO, the owner. He is the visionary. He says in his mind's eye, he says, this is what the ultimate dining experience should be. And so he, in his mind's eye, or using his architect, his building designers, he designs the building a certain way. He designs the decor a certain way, the carpeting, you know, whatever's around you, even the tables, the chairs, every aspect of it is designed, architected in the mind of the owner. Then you have the master chef. What does he do? Well, he uses his touch, his skills, to help fulfill or manifest the vision of the owner, right? Thirdly, you have the servers, the wait staff, be it male or female. And they come to your table to what? To serve up the expression from the chef, which is the, you know, ultimate idea from the mind's eye of the owner. And we are the patrons. We get to eat it. All right? So in that analogy, let's just break this down. The owner is God. Jesus is the chef. He serves up the Father's will. Amen? We are the patrons, obviously. Where does that put the waiters? That's the angels.
Amen.
That's the angels.
That's right.
You know, I think talking about spiritual authority, it's very important for us to have a proper view from the get-go of the way the spirit realm works. God said, the psalmist said, you made man just a little lower than Elohim himself. You have the creator, you have the created, and then you have the angels. They're the waiters, they're the servers that bring to our lives the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Let's talk a little bit about angels. Let's look at a few scriptures. We're in Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. I'm going to read it in the King James and then the New International Version. Psalm 103:20 says this, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. In the New International, it says, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones. I like that. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. You know, there's all kinds of descriptions in the Bible about angels. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, if you're taking notes, chapter 19, 17, there's a description of an angel who will one day stand in the sun and give an announcement. Can you imagine? It's hot in here. No, that's not his announcement. No, but he's so powerful, he can stand in the sun and then make a proclamation. That's a mighty angel, isn't it? There's another verse in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, that says, an angel, an unnamed, no-name angel, your everyday angel, will simply take a chain and bind up Satan and lock him in a pit. That shows you how powerful Satan really is in the mind of God, doesn't it? God doesn't even name the angel that's going to do it. He's so powerful. Angels are so powerful. That's how much greater the kingdom of God, the realm of the kingdom is than the realm of darkness. Amen? Just some unnamed, unknown angel. I wonder if God's just going to pick it spontaneously. You've been faithful all these eons. You pull the chain. Pretty powerful, huh? Jerry Savelle tells a great story about one night when he was driving along in the somewhere between Texas and Oklahoma. He was doing a meeting. I think he was going back toward Oklahoma, as I recall. But he's somewhere in North Texas town, out in the middle of nowhere, pitch black, wife and kids are asleep in the car. It's about 2 a.m. and he hits something on the road and it punctures his gas tank. Thankfully, it didn't blow it up. It just drained all the gas out. So pretty soon he pulls over and his wife wakes up like, what's going on? Well, we're out of gas. So they're out in the middle of nowhere. Okay. And this is like a couple decades ago, you know, when there wasn't cell phones and all these conveniences, GPS and all this stuff that could come to your rescue. You're just at the mercy of some do-gooder to come along in the middle of the night and help you out. Well, bless the Lord, a do-gooder came along. A guy in a tow truck came along and towed him down to the next town, next little city there, and said, I've got a gas station here. We'll get you fixed up in no time. And he said, really, really? Well, thanks so much. And the guy goes, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. Took him to this gas station, took his car in there, opened the garage doors, the bay doors, took his car in there, put it up on the lift, welded the machine out, welded the gas tanks, what do you call it? Jack's not here to help me. He put the flux on the gas tank and welded the hole, shut the hole, okay? And then took the car down, pulled it out of the garage bay, brought it over to the gas pumps, pumped them a full tank of gas. And the guy goes, Jerry just says, I just don't know how to repay you. I don't know. What can I do? And the guy goes, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. And Jerry went on down, got home, praise the Lord. A couple months later, he was near that same town, and he stopped by. There happened to be a cafe next door to this gas station where all this had happened. So and the gas station was closed at the moment. So he stopped by and said, this guy helped me out. I was coming through your town a couple months ago, and this guy helped me out in the middle of the night. I just want to thank him or pay him back somehow. And, he gave me a full tank of gas and fixed my gas tank. And the guy looked at him with a weird look. He said, those tank reserves have been dry for years. There's no gas in those reserves. That gas station has been shut down. I don't know what you're talking about. Glory. Jerry remembered the words of the man, the stranger, that night. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. Angel of God. Praise the Lord. So that's what they're here for, is to serve us, to help us in our time of need. Amen? It's a proper view of angels. Now, we don't get cocky with them. We don't, get arrogant. Hey, come on over here, Gabriel. I need you. Need my shoes shine. No, that's not going to work too well in the heavenly realms. But they're here to serve us. They're here to serve us. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Terry had an encounter with an angel the other night. I had accidentally put the gate up to our bedroom, or left it up when I fell asleep in the living room with the dogs. I put the dogs in their cages. Terry woke up from her chair. Well, she woke up first. And normally we take these little gates down that keep the dogs from running into our bedroom. And so I had left the gate up. No. It was dark. It was very dark. And Terry hit that gate and was about to do a big face plant. And the Lord just somehow kept her from an awful, awful. And I'm so grateful, because I would have been in so much trouble. But the scripture says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps. You know what encamp means? It means if you get up and move, the angel moves with you. If you sit down somewhere, you make your resting spot in a place at a given moment, the angel rests with you. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. They go where we go. Amen? Praise the Lord. So they kept her from falling. I'm so grateful. And look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels, he says, quote, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. Hey, these are fiery warriors. This is hot stuff. Those angels, they are to be reverenced. They're to be admired, not worshipped. But we're grateful for what they do. Amen. We're grateful for them saving us from a face plant, saving us from tripping, saving us from falling, saving us from a car wreck. They do amazing things. And the scripture says here, they're like flames of fire. That means they move swiftly. They move so fast they're burning heat. Look at verse 14 in that same chapter. Are not all his angels ministering spirits sent to serve? Say that with me. Sent to serve. Would the angel tell Jerry Savelle that night? That's what I'm here for. I'm sent to serve. They are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So what is their purpose? Their purpose is to serve us who are called to inherit salvation. Isn't that awesome? You've got angels in your life. They're with you all the time. You don't have to see them. You just believe it. You believe the promise. And you'll see they're out. You'll see they're working all the time. I mean, if you ever do something stupid on the freeway, you'll go, I know there's angels. They just saved my hide. Praise the Lord. I've had a few salvations in that way. So that's angels. That's angels. What about demons? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about demons for just a moment. Not too long. It is October after. We got to talk about demons in church. We're going to square you away so you look at them properly. Let me start off by saying this. God created angels. And pride and rebellion and iniquity created demons. Say that again. God created angels. Why? Because God's into making good things. You know, a little child might be tempted to ask that question. Did God make the devil? Did God make demons? Well, no. God didn't make them that way. God made angels. I want this truth to sink in a bit. Are you with me?
Yes.
God created good things, and angels, through their pride, their rebellion against heaven's authority, and their own iniquity, the scripture says, they became devilish. They became what we know as demonic or unclean spirits. Let's look at a few scriptures that talk about that. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This is speaking directly about Satan's fall and his inward corruption. Isaiah 14:12 says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." One translation says, "O Lucifer, son of the morning. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart," notice how the devil talks, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly." How does the devil talk? First person, I. He's proud. He's self-willed. He says, "I'll sit on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." What did we read in Psalm 8 and Genesis 1? God said, "I'll create man. Let us make him in our image." Can you imagine why the devil got involved in our world? Oh, he was terribly provoked from the get-go. When he looked at this creature and said, "That looks like God. I wanted to be like God. I wanted to be up on the mountain. I wanted to be above everything else." And God created this mirror image of himself in the physical realm called man. I know it's hard to imagine, right? We've fallen so far.
There we are.
But we were created such a reflection that if you stood God and man side by side, probably the only big difference would be their size. But we were in his likeness from the get-go. And Satan was ticked off. He said, "I'll make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to the grave," the scripture says, "to the depths of the pit." That's his future. That's his destiny. We've got a future. Amen. Aren't you glad? Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. There's another verse that talks about what happened in the beginning. This is the revelation of where did demons come from? Those awful spirits. Well, it says right here in Scripture, Ezekiel 28, verse 14, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you, says the Lord. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones." I have no clue what that's talking about, but it sounds awful cool. It sounds like the kind of thing God would make, doesn't it? Fiery stones. He says, "You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." What did we say? God created angels. He created blameless good things in the spirit realm called angels. "But wickedness was found in you." The last part of verse 15 says, "Till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Amen. God has done that through the cross, by the way. He's made a spectacle of Satan before us, who are his kings. Thank you, Alan. We are his kings. So demons were essentially angels with attitude problems. Thus, the reminder that we should watch ours. Are you with me?
Amen.
How do you turn an angel into a demon, an unclean spirit?
Bad attitude.
How do you turn a saint into a strange hybrid? What's your attitude? How do you give place to the devil in your life? Through your attitude. Careful what you think. You know, there's a lot of things we think that we won't say to people. We'll think it, we won't say it. Sometimes I'll come home from work, I'll be telling a story, Terry, you know, maybe a complex situation that came up in public life, and I say, you know, I thought about saying that, but I didn't say it, honey. Like I'm looking for some kind of approval. Hey, guard your thoughts. Guard your attitudes. That's how the devil got started. Bad attitude. Pride. Iniquity. Scripture says here, he corrupted his own wisdom, and God threw him to the earth. Some people say, well, they're so scary, these demons. They're so intimidating. Listen, the realm of the satanic operates on these principles. Intimidation, pride, insecurity. Demons, when they appear to people, oftentimes they'll appear like, you know, they're trying to scare you. They're trying to get that fear thing going in you, just like a bully. What does a bully do? A bully usually is easily whipped. He's all about intimidation. He's a smokescreen, folks. He's a bluff, right? And this is how demons manifest. Oftentimes when they manifest to people, they really do appear like some big scary monster, when really they're wimpish angels. They're fired waiters. Do you remember years ago, I just have to say this, during the Bush administration when we invaded Iraq? You remember the guy that would come on television regularly? They actually, people loved him so much because he's so goofy, they made a website and sold coffee cups and t-shirts with his face. He was the Iraqi Minister of Information. And he would get up and just bluff and bluff. Those American soldiers haven't come into Baghdad. They're nowhere near Baghdad. He'd say things like, we will kill them all, most of them. Or, we have placed them in a quagmire from which they can never emerge, except dead. He said the funniest things. And we here in the West, we just made an icon out of him. It's pretty funny. But you know, that's the way demons are. They bluff people. Don't be bluffed. God made you a little lower than himself. Elohim. The angels are here to be our servants. The demons are the rejected servants. They got no place in our life. And we're here to push them out. Amen? Remember that cheer in the football games? Push them back, way back. Right? That's our job description. Mark 16, Jesus said, in my name, they will push them back, way back. That's what we're called to do. We're called to cast out devils. They don't belong in our realm, because earth is our realm.
Yes.
This is my Father's world, the old hymn says. This is our planet. Jesus said it this way. He sent his disciples out on a kind of a laboratory. You know, you do classwork and then you do your lab work. And so he sent them out. He said, I'm giving you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, Luke 10:19, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Actually, that was what he said after they came back. They came back in verse 17 and said, Lord, Lord, even the demons. Why did they say that? Even the demons. Because in their mind, in the Jewish mind, in that day, demons were greater than people. That's the way they thought. Demons had them bluffed, like that minister of misinformation. And they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And the implication is, while you were out ministering, I saw that in my spirit. I saw him get dethroned as you were ministering to people. We have authority. You have authority. In fact, you have more. A pig has more authority on earth than a demon. Did you know that? Why? Because a pig has a physical body. And demons seek to inhabit a physical body, which is why when they were cast out, they said to Jesus, please, please, let us go somewhere. This is our turf. It's been our turf for so long. We can't stand to leave this turf. Pigs. Can we go to the pigs? He said, out. The physical realm. Satan needs a body to operate in. Give him no place. This is why he came in the garden as a snake, not a woolly mammoth, mind you. See, he could have come as a big, overwhelming beast and said, "Serve me, Adam, or else." You know, with his paw on Adam's head. No, he came as a serpent, as a snake. That word in the Hebrew that says he was more subtle than all other creatures, the serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle than all other creatures. That word serpent, or that word subtle, means smooth. He's a smooth talker. He's a smooth operator. You don't even see him coming. That's how he operates. But he could only rule in this realm, the physical realm, how? Through deception. By being smooth. Not through power. God never created the world or Satan or fallen angels to have dominion in this realm. I'm going to say that one more time. Satan was never empowered by God to rule the earth or oppress man. Never. His only power was deception. His only power today in the life of unbelievers and in the life of believers is what?
Deception.
That's it. It's all a big bluff. If you can call his bluff, you got him. He has not been given the authority to exercise force or literal power. See, this is, again, why those Jewish people, those disciples, when they came back, they said, "The demons are subject to us. We had no idea we were greater than demons." Well, you're not in your own strength. But in this realm, you have been given authority to rule over them. They have no authority to exercise power here. You know, it really should be a bizarre and foreign thing to us once we understand our place in Jesus Christ for any devilish activity to happen in our realm. Amen. It should be foreign. Why? Because this is not his domain. Not his rightful domain, I should say. It should be a foreign thing. Anytime the devil exercises authority in your world, what is your world? It's wherever God's placed you. It's your home, ladies. It's your house. It's your household. If your pets are acting up, you can pray over your pets. You can cast demons out of your pets. You can rebuke the devil off your pets. How many of you know that?
Yes.
Yeah. We've seen some changes. We took in a rescue dog about 8 weeks ago. We've prayed over it. Because this is our realm. This is our dog. Satan has no place here.
Amen.
And you'll see demeanor changes in your pets even. Why? Because that's your realm. We have a Christian dog now. Haven't water baptized her yet. That's coming this afternoon. We're going to give her a first bath. This is man's planet. Now, the authority of Jesus, we're going to talk more about this next week, but it's never meant to be exercised just because you're a man or woman. No, it's exercised in conjunction with Jesus, who gives us all authority. You understand? We blew it. The experiment failed. God let Adam have rule of the planet, and he dropped the ball big time. But Jesus came to restore that. And it's only in Christ Jesus. That's why it said in Revelation there, we'll read it again as we conclude today. It said, "Through your blood you have redeemed men." In other words, Jesus bought back our planet. Jesus bought back the dominion that was rightfully ours. Don't be afraid of demons. They have no place here. They have no right here. They have no right in your home. And your job. Your job is your realm. When you go to work, wherever God has placed you, he told Joshua, wherever the soles of your feet go, there I have given it to you. Amen. Now, you may not be running the company, per se. You may not be, quote unquote, the boss. But in your sphere of influence, you should have dominion.
Amen.
So if stress, strife, confusion tries to come into the office there where you work, you bind that thing. You take authority in Jesus' name. That's your realm.
Yes.
Those spirits can't operate there if you'll take your rightful place. Listen, you've been given the badge and the gun. Police officers wear a badge. It's a sign of what? Authority. And they carry a gun. That speaks of power. So let's break down the difference real quick between those two. Jesus said, "All authority, by the way, has been given unto me." Therefore you go. Jesus has it all for this realm. Our realm has been given completely to Jesus. And authority is this, if you're taking notes, the right to exercise force. Authority is simply the right or the privilege to exercise force. Power is the ability to subdue, command, or produce change. So we've been given authority, the privilege or right to exercise force. We've been given power in the name of Jesus, which is the ability to subdue. Halt. Get on the ground. Raise your hands. These are commands the police officer does, right? Why? Because he's got force. He's got power. He's got the gun trained on the criminal. And he can produce change if he needs to, right? In the situation. Amen. You say, well, the devil's been attacking me lately. The devil's been after me. Yeah, well, criminals will pop up in society, won't they?
Yeah.
They may be brandishing a gun. But a police officer comes on the scene, he's not just got a weapon, he's got weapons.
Yeah.
He might have a gun. He might have a taser. He might even be carrying one of those flashbang grenades. He might have some tear gas in his car, a beanbag shotgun in the trunk, an attack dog on its way, backup personnel coming, a Humvee if he needs it, a chopper, the SWAT team. Are you with me?
Yeah.
What's the difference? Resources.
Amen.
Resources. Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me.
Amen.
You got it all.
Amen.
You got what you need.
Amen.
So the devil pops up now and then, waves a gun at you, take him out.
Amen.
Subdue him. Command him.
Amen.
Change the situation.
Amen.
And give no place to the devil. Let's go back to Revelation 5 as we close out today. Saints, you've been called to reign on the earth. That's what the scripture says. Angels are your servants. They respond. The scripture says, we read there in Psalm 103, they respond to the voice of His word. So when you speak His word, angels are launched. You want to launch more activity in the Spirit on your behalf? Speak His word more. You'll see the angels move to bring about the kingdom of God in your life. Because they respond to His word, to the voice of His command, the scripture says there in Psalm that we read. Look at Revelation 5 one more time, verse 9. They sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. He bought us back, didn't He? From every tribe and language and people and nation, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Folks, that's our call.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, we're called to displace devils. To take back our planet Earth. Now, this doesn't just happen in the outward realm. Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It means this happens in the unseen realm first. Amen? And then it manifests. Peace will manifest. Prosperity will manifest. Good things will manifest. But it begins first in the unseen realm. Amen? Why don't you stand together with me? Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for redeeming us with your blood. For you've made us just a little lower than Elohim himself. That was our original place. That's our restored place in you. We thank you for giving us dominion. Lord, you didn't leave us powerless here in this world. But you gave us your name, the authority, the badge, and the power to back it through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are empowered to reign on the earth, not just in the future, not just in the millennium, but here in this life. Thank you, Lord, that we reign in you, in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to just take a moment before we close out, just with your eyes closed. I want you to think of an area in your life where maybe the rule of God has not been present. Maybe the peace of God hasn't been there. The prosperity of God hasn't been there. And after today's message, I want you to commit to whatever it takes to see that battle through. You're called to reign, saints. You're not called to lose. You are made to win. You are made to be the head and not the tail. That's your original intent. So whatever that area is in your life right now, I want you to just commit to the fight. Commit to the battle. Why? Because He's given you the victory. He's given you the authority to reign in that area. And Lord, I thank you that today, beginning today, we will see change. We will see renewal. We will see your kingdom come as we take up the authority you've given us through the power of your word, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we go. Your kingdom come and your will be done in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.